For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. The text which we consider this morning is found in verses 11 through 14 of this chapter. 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Beloved of the Lord, beginning in chapter 1, verse 11, and going through chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul defends his apostleship. Or more specifically, he defends the gospel that he preached. He demonstrates that the gospel that he preached was not something that he came up with on his own. It was not something that was of men, but that it was given to him by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He demonstrates this by pointing to several events which took place in his life. First of all, in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 1, he tells us about his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus when none other than Jesus Christ himself appeared to him, and not only called him to be a Christian, but called him to be an apostle. It was Jesus Christ who commissioned him to preach the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, he tells us what happened right after his conversion. He makes the point that after he was converted, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem and talk with the other apostles and other leaders of the church and learn the gospel from them. But God led him into the desert. And there God himself gave to him the gospel. Jesus Christ directly revealed to him the true gospel of grace. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, he tells us about the Jerusalem Council. All the leaders of the church got together to decide certain matters. And at this council, Paul's gospel was examined, so to speak. And it was determined by the church that the gospel which he preached was indeed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. In our text, we have a fourth event in the life of the apostle, which demonstrated the truthfulness of the gospel that he preached. The instance of the Apostle Paul rebuking the Apostle Peter, rebuking him for actions which he had done that were in conflict with the true gospel of grace. The gospel that Paul preached was so much the true gospel that by that gospel he could rebuke another apostle. On the basis of that gospel, he could rebuke none other than the apostle Peter, the great apostle Peter. That event doesn't teach us that the Apostle Paul's authority was greater than the Apostle Peter's. No, they were both apostles. They both held the same office. But it teaches us that the true gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, is what has authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. We learn many things from this history. We learn about sin, especially the sin of hypocrisy. We learn that every one of us are sinners, even the best of us, even our leaders. We learn how to deal with sin. That we must not simply be quiet about it. But perhaps the greatest lesson in this history is that it is the Word of God that has absolute authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let us consider this morning Peter's dissimulation. Notice, first of all, Peter's sin against the Gentile believers. Secondly, Paul's withstanding of sinful Peter. And thirdly, Peter's reconciliation with brother Paul. We read in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," with these words, the Apostle Paul tells us about a visit that the Apostle Peter made to the church of Antioch. The church of Antioch was becoming the greatest church of that day. If it had not already, it soon would replace the church of Jerusalem as the leading church of Christendom. For this reason, Peter decided that he would go visit that congregation, see what was going on there. The time of his visit was after the Jerusalem Council, but before Paul went on his second missionary journey. The membership of the Church of Antioch was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but the Gentiles were in the majority. When Peter arrived at the church, he freely mingled with the Gentile believers. Notice verse 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Peter sat down at the same table as the Gentiles, and he ate with the Gentile believers. He wasn't afraid to associate with them. He wasn't afraid to socialize with them. He was one of them. So much so that when those Gentile believers ate things that were unclean according to the law of Moses, or food that was not prepared according to the specifications of the law of Moses, Peter ate those things too. in the presence of these Gentile believers, he did not insist that they follow the law of Moses with respect to eating. He didn't even follow that law himself. He ate the food that they ate. Thus, his life, his actions reflected the true gospel of grace, the gospel of justification by faith alone, without the works of the law. That's what he believed with all of his heart. And that is the way he lived. But that was about to change. Notice verse 12 again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. After Peter had been at Antioch for a while, more Jews came from the church at Jerusalem to visit the church of Antioch. They are said to come from James, not because James sent them, but simply because they came from the church of which James was the pastor. When these Jewish people from the church of Jerusalem arrived, they didn't act the same way that Peter had acted. They did not sit down at the same table with the Gentiles and eat with them. They did not associate with them. They did not socialize with them. They had a table just for themselves. And they ate only the food that met the strict requirements of the law of Moses. Only clean animals and only food that was prepared properly. These people were Judaizers. They believed that justification was based in part upon the works of the law. They believed that they had to follow the law of Moses with respect to these things if they were to be justified. This very activity put pressure on the Apostle Peter. Here comes these professing believers from the church of Jerusalem, and they don't do what he had done. As if to say, Peter, what are you doing here? Peter, have you departed from the faith? Peter, you are not following the law. And Peter bowed to that pressure. We're told that he was afraid of them. He was afraid of them. Perhaps he was afraid of what they might report back to the church of Jerusalem. Tell everybody that the Apostle Peter was being unfaithful. And so Peter withdrew from the Gentile believers. Not immediately, but little by little he stopped socializing with them. He stopped eating with them. He joined these other Jews from Jerusalem at their table and ate with them. But that was not all. The Apostle Peter was a very influential person. He was an apostle. An apostle. An office bearer in the church. When he said or did something, people took note. People followed his example. Thus we read in verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." The other Jews, that is, those who belonged to the church at Antioch, they also stopped eating with the Gentile believers. They went over to the other table and ate only with the Jews and ate only the food that was according to the law of Moses. Even Barnabas, who had accompanied the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey, went along with this new direction of the Apostle Peter. Thus we find a situation where at the church of Antioch, the Gentile believers were all sitting at one table and eating together, and the Jewish believers were sitting at another table and eating together. This activity of the Apostle Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jewish believers was wrong, sinful, downright wicked. Especially Peter is to be blamed. Paul says of Peter in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, but because he was to be blamed." This word blamed means to find fault with, to condemn. The Apostle Paul found fault with the actions of the Apostle Peter. He condemned the actions of the Apostle Peter. What was the sin? We could point out several things with respect to Peter's sin, but let's stick with what is said in the text. Verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Peter's sin was dissimulation. We don't use that word too much today. Maybe some of you don't even know what that word means. Dissimulation really means to act hypocritically. And that's the Greek word that is behind this English word. It's the word for being a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is someone whose outward actions do not reflect what is on the inside, do not reflect his beliefs or what he really is. Peter was being a hypocrite. How was he being a hypocrite? He knew in his heart. That the Gentile believers did not have to follow the law of Moses with regard to eating. He knew that Jewish believers did not have to follow that law. That law had been done away with by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that law. He knew he should be eating and socializing with these Gentile believers. That's what he was on the inside. But he was not showing that in his outward actions. Look at verse 14. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter had been living like a Gentile. That is, he had not been following those laws that had been done away with by Christ. He was living like a Gentile, even though he was a Jew. So now, the Apostle Paul says, why are you compelling these Gentiles to live like the Jews when you don't even do it yourself? Notice the other part of verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, in his hypocrisy, in his dissimulation, the Apostle Peter did not walk uprightly. He didn't walk according to the truth of the gospel. All sin is contrary to the truth of the gospel. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. What he is saying here is, Peter was acting in such a way that it was a direct attack upon a specific truth of the gospel. It was an attack upon the very heart of the gospel. What was Peter saying? He was basically saying this. For a man to be justified, he must keep the law of Moses. He must follow all the directions with respect to what food is to be eaten and how it is to be prepared. And that's terrible theology. Terrible theology. That is in conflict with the gospel of grace. The gospel that says that a man is justified only by the grace of God and not on the basis of his works. To get an idea of how bad this was, let's put it in terms of today. Today, you've probably heard many of our ministers wax bold against federal theology, which basically teaches justification by works. That's what the Apostle Peter was teaching by his actions. He was, as it were, supporting federal theology. That indeed was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There are many things that we can learn from this history. First of all, we ought to learn that we may not live hypocritically. We may not dissemble. We may not show on the outside in our actions something that is not in our hearts, is not in the inside. What we believe, we must believe with such conviction that our life is in harmony with it.
our outward life that people see.
We need to act the same no matter what people we are around. Sometimes when we're around other Christians, we can act like very pious believers. But when we're around unbelievers, sometimes we act like unbelievers. We're hypocrites in the sense that we do not express our faith, our love of God, our love of the truth in our life when we are around unbelievers. That is hypocrisy. And closely connected to that is we ought not to fear what people think of us. That's what happened to Peter. He feared these Jews that came from the church of Jerusalem. And that's why he changed his actions and became a hypocrite. Are we not just like Peter sometimes? We have our faith, we have our belief, we have our love of God, and yet we are afraid of what people will say, what people will think if we live that in our life. So we allow that fear to make us change and live like a hypocrite. We may not fear man. This is a very big problem. Children, you fear what other children think of you? Young people, you fear what other young people think of you? Adults, we fear what other adults think of us. That's wrong. We may not base our way of life upon what other people will think. We are to fear God, not man. If we really had the fear of God in our hearts, then we would be very careful that we always lived in such a way that the gospel, the true gospel, was reflected in our life. In the third place, this teaches us that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Even the best of us are sinners. Even ministers have to and ought to say, "I'm a sinner." Elders and deacons have to recognize they are sinners. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our station in life, no matter how great we are, have to recognize how easily we can fall into sin. This is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was living as if he held to heresy. Don't you think that if that happened to the Apostle Peter, it can surely happen to you and to me? We are sinners. We need to be aware of that all the time. In the fourth place, this teaches us about authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. It teaches us something very, very important. It teaches us, first of all, that even though we believe and rightly believe that God has given authority to the office bearers of the church, that authority nevertheless is not absolute without qualifications. That is, that the office bearer does not have that authority simply because he is an office bearer. If that were true, we would have a terrible problem with this text. A terrible problem. Because we have two people here who then would have absolute authority and yet who contradict each other. The Apostle Peter, with his authority, would be saying, you must follow the law of Moses with respect to eating. Justification is in part based upon works. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you do not have to follow the law of Moses with respect to eating. Justification is based upon grace and grace alone. How could it be? Two apostles telling us to do two things that conflict. How is it that the Apostle Paul could rebuke the Apostle Peter? It wasn't because he had more authority, that he was a greater apostle. It was that he came with the Word of God. He came on the basis of the Word of God. Peter could be rebuked because Peter forsook the Word of God in his actions. The Apostle Paul upheld the Word of God because it is the Word of God that gives authority to the office bearer. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the king of the church. He has all authority. His authority is absolute. And that authority is in His Word. And it is through His Word that He exercises that authority. And only through that Word. That is why Martin Luther could burn the papal bull. Even though the Pope was the head of the church of that day, Martin Luther burned the papal bull because he knew that the Pope did not stand for the Word of God. He knew that what he believed and taught was the Word of God. And therefore, the Pope had no authority over him. This truth is important for two reasons. First of all, it's important because we office bearers need to be very careful that we do everything according to the Word of God. A minister must be very careful that he preaches only the Word of God. And elders and deacons must be careful that they make all their decisions and perform all their work in harmony with the Word of God. That ought to be the greatest concern that we have when we do our work. But it's also important for you of the congregation. In this day when so many churches have gone astray, when there is so much apostasy, we believers, all believers, must always be concerned that what we hear in the preaching and how the church is run
is in harmony with the Word of God.
We have the calling to be like the Bereans, who received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Ultimately, it comes down to, do you believe the Word of God? Do you see that the Word of God is being preached? We cannot blame anyone else if our congregation, if our denomination should go astray, but ourselves. We are responsible to make sure the Word of God rules in the church. Let us look at how the Apostle Paul dealt with this sin of the Apostle Peter. Verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith, because he was to be blamed." Notice, first of all, that even if this great person, this important person, this apostle, Peter, who sinned, the Apostle Paul did not ignore it. He didn't shove it under the rug. He didn't say to himself, "Wow, this is terrible, but I really can't do much about it because he's an apostle." He didn't say, "I don't want to divide this congregation so that half are for the Apostle Peter and half are for the Apostle Paul." Without hesitation, he went to Peter and straightened this matter out. He withstood Peter. That word means to set oneself against another, to resist, to oppose. He opposed. Isn't that something? He actually opposed the Apostle Peter. He stood up against him. He resisted him in what he was doing. He went up to Peter, looked him right in the eye, and before them all, rebuked him for not eating with the Gentiles. He said, "You are sinning. You are sinning. Shame on you. You need to repent." What a tremendous lesson this is for us. It teaches us that we may not ever ignore sin, even when sin is found among the best of us, our leaders. We must not shrink back. Nor may we use the excuse of peace. To keep from upholding truth and righteousness. This doesn't mean that we're always rebuking everyone for every little mistake and impropriety that we see. The Scriptures teach us that love covers a multitude of sins. And there are many, many things that we all do that must be just covered with love. We don't even have to talk about it. But when something is serious, when something is against the truth of the gospel, then that must be confronted. It must be dealt with. Jesus Christ our Lord says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault." We don't always do that. We hesitate to do that because we fear men. But that's a big mistake. It is absolutely necessary to withstand serious sin, no matter who is the one committing it. We must be very careful that we are not respecters of persons. We deal with a sin one way when one person commits it, but another way when someone else commits it. We may not be a respecter of persons. Notice that the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face. He didn't start talking about it with other people. He didn't take some of the Gentile believers aside and say, "What do you think of what the Apostle Paul is doing?" He didn't gossip about it. He went right to the Apostle Peter, right to his face. It's easy to gossip about other people's sins, and there's a lot of that. We're afraid to go to the person that we ought to go to. Instead, we go to everyone else. That is wrong. We may not talk about other people's sins to others. We must go to the person involved. Jesus says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." When the sin is private and not public, then we go only to the person involved. But Peter's sin was not private. It was public, very public. Thus we read, "I said unto Peter before them all." Before them all. Here is the church gathered together and eating, the Gentiles at their table, the Jews at their table, and the Apostle Paul before all of them walks up to the Apostle Peter and says, "Peter, what are you doing?" He openly rebuked Peter before them all. Not because he wanted to shame Peter before everyone. Not because he wanted to show off and show everyone he was the greatest of the apostles. No. He did it before them all because Peter's action had said something to that whole church. And what Peter said by his actions to that whole church could not be allowed to stand. That congregation had to know that justification is not by the works of the law. That believers did not have to follow the law of Moses with respect to eating. That was a very, very important thing. That got to the very heart of the gospel. This attack upon the gospel had to be rebuked and the situation corrected so that that congregation understood the gospel is that a man is justified by grace alone, and not on the basis of anything that he does. And that is why when a person commits a public sin that many people know about, the consistory must make it public and make public his repentance, and that the sin is corrected or the error is corrected. What happened as a result of this confrontation between Peter and Paul? We do not read what happened in the text, but we do know what did happen from another passage in Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Here Peter is writing, and notice he calls Paul his beloved brother. This is after the events of our text. Beloved brother Paul. That means there had to be reconciliation. It wasn't that Peter went his way and Paul went his way, and never did they come together again. They were always in conflict. No, there was reconciliation so that Peter could say, "This is my brother Paul, whom I love." And that means two things must have happened. First of all, it means that Peter must have repented. You cannot have reconciliation if you do not have repentance. If you do not have repentance, then what happens is you have excommunication, not reconciliation. For there to be reconciliation, the one who sinned must repent of his sin. Peter, probably immediately after Paul had rebuked him, said, "Yes, you're right, Paul." He says, "I knew that in my heart. I knew that. I was being a hypocrite. I know and believe with all my heart in justification by grace alone." You can just see Peter bursting out and confessing before them all, because he did love the truth, even though he had for a time forsaken it in his actions. On the other hand, there had to be forgiveness, because you can't have reconciliation unless you have forgiveness of those who repent. The Apostle Paul could have said, "Peter, what you did was so terrible that I'm not going to forgive you. I don't know if you deserve to be forgiven. You go your way, I'll go my way." Oh, no. I can see the Apostle Paul, too. "Oh, brother Peter, I forgive you. We all forgive you." I'm sure the Gentile believers must have said to the Apostle Peter, "We forgive you for not eating with us, not socializing with us." Thus, we learn that we must always be willing to forgive. Even when the sin is very, very bad. This sin of Peter was bad. Really, really bad. But he was forgiven, because that sin was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, as is the sins of all believers. Let us not find ourselves in a situation where we refuse to forgive a repentant brother. What a terrible thing. Thus, in the end, the truth of the gospel prevailed. Thus, in the end, Peter expressed, not only in his words, but in his actions, the truth of justification by grace alone, apart from the works of the law. And that is what always happens when there is true reconciliation. The gospel of grace prevails. It is acknowledged. It is promoted. And isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I'm sure it's what you want too. We want the true gospel of salvation by grace alone to be lifted up on high, that God might receive all the honor and the glory. Let us therefore seek grace to not be hypocrites, but to live our lives showing forth the truth that is in our hearts. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of salvation by grace alone. We thank Thee, Lord, that even though we are sinners, Thou dost forgive us on the basis of the blood of Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that there is authority in Thy church. Thy authority, the authority of Christ, as that is expressed in Thy holy word, as it is preached from our pulpits, and as it functions in the actions of our elders and deacons who seek to be faithful to Thee and to the true gospel. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us grace to be faithful in that regard. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.